All right, church, we're going to continue a study that we started a couple weeks ago in the book of John. I don't know how long we're going to be here. I just say get patient, get comfortable, and get tuned in, because we're going to study out some things that I think are very important. Matter of fact, if we're studying God's word, it's all important, right? You agree? Today, I'm going to ask you to stay with me and help me as we preach. We're going to learn, so I want you to get a pen and paper. This is probably going to be the most practical sermon I've given you in a while. It's not one of those that we have to dig deep for meaning. It's not one of those that we have to go search. It's something that we can just apply. 5 years ago, I stood in front of a Wednesday night crowd here at Grace, and we talked about how to study the Word of God. And as I was reading through this passage, matter of fact, you start reading it with me, in John chapter number 3, verse number 1, I was reminded of some importance that I think every now and then as a church, we need to go revisit. We need to look at it. I don't know about you, but I don't remember much of anything anymore. It seems the older I get, the lapse in memory starts to happen more often. Anybody else feel my pain on that? All right. So I will tell you this. If I don't write it down or it doesn't get put in my calendar, I will not remember it. Little word to the wise. If you grab me and I don't have paper in my hand and you ask me to remember something, it ain't going to happen. So I've learned this. As I study the Word of God, I have to be intentional. If you ever get your hand on a copy, which would be a rare copy because I like to listen to audible books, but if you get your hands on a copy of a physical book that I've read, it's going to be worthless to you because it's underlined and there's notes written all through it. Anybody else do that in their things? I do it in my Bibles. If you go grab my Bibles, they are just loaded with sticky notes and things in the margin that God has revealed to me, because here's the thing. If I don't write it down, I forget it. The Air Force did a study about 5 years ago. And they came out with this conclusion: 93% of the things you hear, you forget. All right? A bunch of our wives could probably say that's true, right? 93% of the things you hear, you forget. I'm going to tell you this now. My wife the other day, and I'm not going to take it from her, God is starting to speak to her in these analogies, and I love them, but she shared one with me that was so good that I told her, you need to write that down today. And here's why. If you don't, you'll forget it. You'll forget what God has shown you. Church, I want to understand this, and I want you to understand it. Get it in your hearts. You might be having a good day today, but you won't have a good day every day. You might be in a good place in your relationship today, but you won't be in a good place every single day. I don't know. I hear people say to me all the time, well, I feel like we were making progress, but now we're struggling again. Hey, just because you're struggling again doesn't mean you haven't progressed. With every new progression comes a new struggle. With every new step of faith comes a new attack. Every time you say, I'm going to change something in my life, temptation comes its way. We always use dieting. It's the easiest thing to use, right? You say you're going to start eating right, and the next thing you're thinking about is cake. I mean, it happens all the time. Or potato chips, whatever your thing is. It says this in verse number 1 of chapter number 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Will you please underline that? This dude has spent his entire life studying the scriptures. That's what he is. He is an expert at knowing the law. He knows it. And so the Bible sets the stage by saying, here comes this person who knows the Word of God with questions. By the way, can I say this? And I want you to get it. Grab hold of it. Just because you have questions today doesn't mean you're weak in your faith. All right. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to take a step further. If you don't have questions today, are you actually even growing a faith? Because the more I try to learn about God, the more questions I get. It's almost like you read the whole Bible, sit down and read it from cover to cover, and you're going to be full of questions. Anybody else ever tried to understand Revelations and said to themselves, I need to go back and read that again? It's not like you get to the end of this book and say the end, and then you've got it all. I can go to the same scripture 100 times a year and get something totally different out of each chapter. How many of you have heard passages before, and then you'll hear a sermon and you're like, how did I not catch that? It's not because you missed something. It's just because the Bible that you hold in your hand is not a physical book. It's a supernatural book. It is not a dead book. It is not a novel. It is not a story that has a beginning and an ending. It's an eternal book. So therefore, it has no end, and it is what we call alive. You can read something written by a dude that died 8,000 years ago and still get something new in your life today, or feel as if God wrote that for you. How many of you have ever related with Job and you felt like all the world was coming against you and you didn't know why? You felt like, well, yeah. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing wrong? You know, have you ever thought to yourself, where is God? Job did that for 37 chapters. And at the end of 37 chapters, he did what most of us need to learn. He stopped talking and he listened. And as he heard God speak back, and God was like, where were you when I formed the foundations of the world? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky and the planets in orbit? Where were you when I brought life to this? Where were you, Job? You were nowhere. I'm the God of creation. And it led Job to this conclusion we all need to have as well. After he listened to God, he said, my bad. I'm sorry for everything I said. I was speaking about things I didn't even know about. I take it back. You are God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get in a rant in my spiritual life. Anybody else like that? I can get in a funk. But here it is, this guy that goes through this years ago. Job's one of the oldest books of the Bible. And yet we find in Job so much relational things to today. You say, how do I know that God exists? Because I guarantee you, if you go and pick up a book, Pilgrim's Progress, or something like that written in the early 1900s or the late 1800s, you're going to have a very hard time in understanding the these and thous of the language, or you might get its context, but once you've read it, it's done, it's over, you know the story. You watch any movie, and by the time you get to the end, you know the whole plot, you know everything, you know the conclusion, and you got to wait 7 years to forget the movie to watch it again so that it feels new and fresh. But every time you grab the Bible, God's voice comes echoing out. Every time you listen to the scriptures, his spirit moves, because the Bible is not a book. It is God's word made alive for you and for me. And so let's put this very much into practice in our lives. You and I need a healthy practice of studying the word of God. We need a healthy practice of diving deep. We need a healthy practice of communicating about it. We need a healthy practice of asking questions to others. By the way, please write this down. I want to give you a few things right off the bat here. Nobody's word is more important than his word. And even as a pastor, I think I'm going on 15 years in ministry, and I've been raised in church my entire life, I still sometimes get the scriptures wrong. All right? And I think we need to admit that. One reason we need to admit that is you need to stop believing everything you've heard on the YouTubes or on the stage. You need to stop just saying, oh, Phil and Cindy taught me this, therefore it's true. Josh said this, therefore it's true. No. We're human, and humans err, right? How many of you have ever had a conversation with somebody, your husband, wife, let's go there, or not, let's go kids, and you say, I told you this, and they said, that's not what you said. Yeah? Yeah, have you had that? And you're like, that's exactly what I said, because in your mind, that's what you said. In their mind, it was interpreted to what they wanted to hear or what they felt. By the way, write this down. Your feelings are the biggest filters of what you see and hear. And if your feelings are off, what you see and hear will be off. Are you agreeing? How many of you have ever been mad in a conversation where somebody's trying to love you? Feels good, right? And they're like, hey, you know, I really care about you. And you're like, how could you say that? Why are you being so mean? I'm telling you, I love you. I don't care. You know, it's not what they're saying. It's how you feel. By the way, please write this down. Don't let your feelings dictate your faith, because your feelings will never lead you the right way. All right? Faith is believing in something. All right? So here's Nicodemus coming. And after dark one evening, we could preach a whole message on that. All right? How, listen, we need believers that aren't scared about what other believers are going to say if we try to believe something they're not willing to believe. We need believers that are willing to step out and say, this is my faith. We need moms and dads and families that say, well, okay, you may make fun of us because we don't watch rated R movies in our home, but that's how I'm going to raise my family, because I want my family to be raised this way. And whether or not you agree with it, I'm not going to disagree with how you're raising your family, but I'm not going to let you change the full standards and morals that we're trying to set in front of ours. You know, you say, well, why don't you let them watch it? Because I know how bad it messed me up. Why would I want to mess my kids up? You know, anybody else in eighth grade had one of the foulest mouths in the middle school? All right? Maybe you still have it and you need to change it. That's why you're not raising your hand. Man, I used to cuss like a sailor. I mean, I every word out of my mouth, because I thought it was cool. Right? And so everybody else around me, I went to a Christian school. And we go in the bathroom, we just cuss just to hear ourselves talk. And you say, how could you ever do that? Well, the truth is this. If you're not careful, you'll try to blend into a crowd instead of trying to stand apart. and we have too many churches, too many Christians, too many believers that are trying to blend into the world's method instead of saying, I'm going to stand on God and God alone. And if it's not good enough for you, that's okay. I'm still going to stand on it regardless, because I don't know about you, but like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to raise children that serve him. He comes and he said, Rabbi, which by the way, go do a whole word study. Here is a Pharisee calling Jesus a rabbi. You need to grab that. That is not common. Matter of fact, it's very rare in the scriptures. Once Jesus started his ministry, they did not want to refer to him as somebody that knew the scriptures. A rabbi was very versed and very educated. And they at first, when he was just this guy that was doing miracles, it was like, you're the man. But once he started preaching he was the Son of God, it was no longer that case. All right? So, by the way, put it in your notes. When you start doing what God's called you to do, even believers are going to hate you for it. All right? You ready? When you start living the way you're supposed to live, the world's going to definitely hate you for it, but believers are going to have a hard time against it. You know, I have to pray often, because sometimes I feel like God lays sermons on my heart that I really don't want to preach, because I know they're not going to be popular. All right? Now, I'm a human just like you, and popularity, if we're not careful, in any type of position can become the goal. And so I have to constantly watch myself. Matter of fact, in my little faith, I send texts every Saturday night. I labor over how many people are not going to be here. All right? And I would love to say that I'm growing in my faith. But if you want to see one area of faith that very much struggles, you can ask the elders this. It is that one. And it's like, well, nobody wants to hear. And you know what I'm finding? Gas prices are going up. So is groceries. So is pain. So is hurting. So is suffering. And I've learned this to be true. Howard keeps emphasizing this to me, one of our elders, that the more tragedy that happens, the more God needed. And the more hearts come open and miles and they come open to the things of God. Y'all remember 9/11? Yeah. I mean, do y'all remember what happened at churches the next day that they had church? They were packing. People had services that night and were packed, because people get scared and they run to who? God. And you say, well, they shouldn't do that. Stop. Yeah. Don't be so judgmental. Get excited. Hey, things are getting hard in the world. People need something to believe in, and we've got it. We've got something worth believing in, but maybe some of us need to shore up that faith a little bit more. I'm one of those. He says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I've often wondered, where was Nicodemus when they had Jesus on trial? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man get back in his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Some of you needed to hear that, because you're sitting there trying to figure out why you're not good enough and why you're so dirty and why you're so nasty or why you have such a bad attitude or you make these mistakes. And you need to hear today that every single human in the building is that way. Absent the Holy Spirit, we're worthless. But because of God's love, hey, because of God's Spirit possessing our lives, we can be something today of worth and of value, not because we're good, because he's good. So stop trying to be so good and just trust his goodness. Right. Follow his goodness and believe it. Perfection hinders progress. Write that in your notes. Get it? And when you're sitting there saying, I got to be perfect for God to use me. Are you kidding me? Go study the disciples. You won't find one perfect one. Go study the major stories of the Bible. Hebrews 11 is not full of a bunch of men and women who got it all right. We just find that they had faith, and that's what got them in the chapter. You understand this? I'll be honest with you. I have a lot of days that I'm very difficult and hard on myself, and I'm sure some of you do the same thing, right? But the Bible says we're not here to produce life, because we can only produce human life, or the Holy Spirit produces spiritual life. So, verse number 7, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. In verse number 9, I don't know how many times I've asked God this. How is this possible? I wrote this in my notes, on my Bible, in my margin. There's two things we see here. Number one, we see someone trying to use logic to understand Jesus. And I wrote this, logic is accomplished through reasoning. Any overthinkers in the building today? Come on now, where you at? Yeah, we plan an event, and I think about cord placement. DJ, I know you do this too. So does Travis. I think about if we put this cord here and we don't put this over it, somebody's going to trip over the cord, a.k.a. lawsuit, a.k.a. never have an event again. And everybody's like, oh, you're overthinking things. Yeah, I'll tell you this. My logic can shut my life down because I'll start reasoning through everything. And here's the truth. Is logic a good thing? Yes. Should you go seek knowledge? Yes. Knowledge brings understanding, the Bible says. Understanding brings action. I mean, you should be learning. Don't say, well, the Bible says I can just be stupid and never learn anything again. No, you do need to go to geometry class, okay? All right, so the thing is I can sleep through it, but still go. All right, but here's the thing. Please, I shouldn't have said that. All right. If logic is all I lean on, I'm very limited. And I'm going to be honest, I read scripture sometimes, and I'm like, what in the world? What is this saying? And Nicodemus comes to an eternal Savior, a God, looks him in the eyes and says, I don't understand. It doesn't logically make sense. Because if you try to reason out the things of God, you're going to wind up with a migraine. You know what Jesus looks at him and he says, spirituality is accomplished through believing, through faith. I put one in my notes here. It's saying this. If I want to be spiritual, I got to believe first and apply second. It's one thing to believe in something. It's another thing to apply it to your life. And if you believe in it but never apply it, it does no good. Matter of fact, if we look at the book of James, it says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. Because until you do it, you don't believe it. All right? How many of you have ever been to the bubble show at Dollywood? Y'all, anybody else experience that? I don't know if they still do it. It's amazing. Remember we take Lincoln and it's all like when Lincoln was a little boy, it was like, this is for Lincoln. And I'm really inside like, this is really for me. I'm going to pop all the bubbles, you know, like Dory and Nemo, like bubble, bubble, bubble. The thing is this, I look at it and all of a sudden this guy, he makes these big, huge bubbles and all this. And it doesn't make sense. He's got world records for the biggest bubbles. Like turn off the lights and then turn them back on. And there's millions of bubbles. They call it the gazillion bubble show. And I'm looking like, how do they make these things and how do they do it? You know, the other day, I had to take my wife's car to the shop because a battery died, got in and clicked, didn't work. The extent of my mechanics is changing a battery. So here's how I did it. I called Nathan, said, I need you to go get the car, take it to O'Reilly's, let them change the battery, bring it back, and now the car will work. And that's what happened until the next morning, click again. And now I've maxed out my understanding of vehicles. And so it's time for help. And we take it. And you know, they call us and they said this. And literally, I'm going to show my reasoning side just a little bit. On the phone, they're saying all that was wrong was a battery cable was bent. And you know, here's the mechanic, the master technician saying this is what's wrong. And you know what my response was? That can't be it. That can't be it. I mean, it tells me to shift into park when we're already in park and the lights flicker and the radio screen didn't even come on. It can't be it. And he said, all I know is our master technician said that this is all that's it. It was a low voltage problem and now it's fixed. Come pick your car up. And here I am standing there thinking, I'm going to get there. I took jumper cable, little thing, so I didn't believe it. I was going to get to the dealership, and it wasn't going to start. And I got there, I opened the door, and almost sarcastically turned the car on, and all of a sudden, vroom, and I realized, what a dummy to think that I know more than the person that does it for a living. But how many times do I get into a situation in my life and it's like, wow, how's this work? All these bubbles. Oh, wow, how's this vehicle run? And God says, this is how your marriage is going to work. This is how your church is going to grow. This is how your life is going to grow. And I sit there and I'm like, it can't be that easy. And Nicodemus sits there and he's like, that can't be it. Matter of fact, we're about to get to the most famous verse ever known to man. It is the most Googled verse on the planet, and is seen millions of times a year on signs, posters all around the world. Anybody know what verse it is? For God so. And Nicodemus is sitting there saying, I know the scriptures. How do I logically get back in my mother's womb? And Jesus says, you just need to believe. And I'm going to tell you this right here, right now. Most of our lives would radically change if we trusted the one who, this is what he does for a living, is create life and orchestrate life and move life and work in lives and change lives. If we simply trusted the master instead of thinking we know more than he does. And so I learned this and I realized this. A lot of times we misinterpret what he's saying because we don't really know how to study. I remember going to Garrett's Bible study when he started the book of Hebrews. And he did a synopsis of how to study the Word of God. Like I said, 5 years ago, I taught it to the church on a Wednesday. But my heart was so convicted as I was studying this passage. I really honestly thought we were going to a salvation message today in simple faith and understanding Christ. And I heard God very clearly say, we need to teach people how to get into the Word of God and watch it come alive. And so today, I want to do that for you. Is that okay? That's why I told you, grab this. Now, somebody, I'm going to tell you right here, right now, I wish I was good enough that this is my own. When I was in college, isn't it amazing? I went to a college that my parents forced me to go to. All right? And my desire was to become a high school teacher. I went for secondary education. And so in there, I get to my senior year of college, and I'm starting to do some student teaching. And all of a sudden, they had some requirements at the school that you had to go through what they called Old Testament and New Testament survey. And I so hated God at that point in my life that I sat there and I thought to myself, this is such a waste of time. And the entire time I was in the class, I was almost rebellious in the way that I approached it. And yet, God has used that class in my life more than any other class I've ever taken. Isn't that crazy? How God can say, even in your rebellion, I'm going to plant a seed in your heart. And even in your lack of understanding. And so I had a professor that really took the Bible and taught us how to study it. And I've had people over the years that come to me and they're like, how do you see the Bible this way? And it's not because of a super gift that I have. By the way, can I tell you this? Lean in, ready? The Holy Spirit wants you to experience God just as much as he wants the next person to experience God. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you the things of God just as much as he wants to show your pastors. It's not that he wants to give somebody a special dose and not you. And so as I sat there, I was like, okay, let's go back and let's review. Matter of fact, Garrett, I'm going to give you an open invitation today that if God inspires something, because I know you're so good at this, just grab a mic and join me. Is that okay? All right, just throwing that out there. So write this down, grab your Bibles, grab your notepads, and here we go. Number one, write down the verse 2 Timothy. Ready? 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody know this verse? Maybe if you do, say it with me. It says this, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman, let's be honest, what's a workman? What's a workwoman? What is that? Somebody tell me. Somebody that's putting in work. All right, by the way, it's no good to study without putting in the effort after the study. All right, it needs application. A workman that doesn't have to be ashamed. In other words, the Bible's saying, study God's word so much that you don't have to be ashamed in how you act and what you do. So a workman that needs to be not ashamed, rightly dividing, in other words, interpreting right, correctly, the word of truth. So today, I'm going to ask you to join me in approaching your Bible with four questions. When Nicodemus did not know, he asked. And he said, what do you mean? What are you saying? And so let's take that passage and let's look at this. Number one, when you go into the Word of God, the first question you need to ask yourself is, what does it say? Don't ask, what does it mean or how does this apply? Don't jump to that. Go read the Bible and just read it. Just look at it. And we call this, number one, observation. Just look at the Word of God and say, what does it say? What is going on in this chapter? Because if you're not careful, you're trying to figure out why Jesus got on a donkey to ride in on the day of Passover instead of just realizing how cool it was that the disciples were told by Jesus to go to a place, and when they got there, they'd find a donkey, and when they found the donkey, they'd ask for his permission to be used. It's never been ridden, and then he's going to get on top of it. How cool, isn't that neat? When they got there, the donkey was there, and the person gave permission. It's just a cool story. Then go into the interpretation of it. Do you make sense? A lot of times, I think we struggle in trying to understand the Bible. I call it roulette-style study. Maybe you've done this. It's almost like you put the bullets in the chamber, you rotate them, you slam them shut, and you say, okay, God, give me something. Anybody else ever grab their Bible and said, I really need something, and just opened it and read where it fell? All right, I've done that many times. Now, have I received things that way? Yes. But have I opened to the book of Leviticus before doing that and thought to myself, I ain't gonna get nothing from this? Have I opened to the lineage of Christ in the book of Matthew chapter number 1, and it's like, you know what, I really need something from Jesus today, so I'm gonna read the whole New Testament. And I start Matthew chapter number 1, and I'm like, he begot, and he was in this line, and they were in this line, and blood lineage, and I'm like, what am I gonna get out of this? And there's something in there, by the way. It's really cool. Matter of fact, God has females in the bloodline, all right? In a time when the Bible was written, when male was the predominant pronoun, God still used females and said, without them, this wouldn't have happened. All right. And so I think we need to understand that God has an equality in who he uses. All right. God has an equality in who he chooses. He's no favorites of persons today. All right. And so instead of being closed-minded, saying, I'd rather hear from Phil than Cindy, shut your mouth and understand that without God using females, there was no bloodline of Jesus Christ. How cool is Matthew 1, right? All right. So anyway, observation. So what I try to do is I look at it, read it through, and then I go ask question number 2. Not only what does it say, but what does it mean? We call this interpretation. Church, let me say this to you, and I want you to grab this. I've said this for years. I want to get it deep in your heart. The difference between reading and studying is a pencil. All right? If you're just opening the Bible and reading it, what did I say at the very beginning? 93% of the things you hear, you'll forget. But what you write down gets a little bit more embedded. Would you agree? My wife's often said this, that it's more hurtful when somebody texts mean things than when they just say them. It's more hurtful when they actually put it to it. I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever typed the text, edited the text, retyped the text, edited the text, deleted the text, retyped the text before you sent it? How many of you have ever done that? All right, for those of you that say, I've never texted like that, how many of you have taken the picture, deleted the picture, edited the picture, redone the picture before you posted it to Facebook? Let's put it that way, or Instagram, all right? And before all of you get all judgy, Snapchat, whatever one you use, all right? So the thing is this, when we get to written word, we're intentional. Would you agree? I've often said this, and I'll stand by it for the rest of my life. The most powerful words we ever use are written. Why? Because they outlast our lives. Where would you be had they not written the Bible? Where would you be had somebody not recorded the Gospels and what they saw Jesus do? Matter of fact, I went and I visited it this morning in my garage. I have a whole tote that is full of notebooks, full of sermons that I've preached over the years of my life. And literally, those are the only thing of value that I have that I want my kids to have when I die. Everything else is probably going to be worthless to them. They don't need 50,000 Walmart shirts, all right? So the thing is like everything that I have is in there because those are the things that God has shown me. And I want them one day to be able to read through Dad's Bible and their lives be changed, because as Dad read through his Bible, he wrote down the things that God was saying. Hey, I'll be honest with you. You want to do something special for your kids? Write them a note. Put something in writing that they can cherish. Leave them something that'll outlast it. So here it is. If you want to study the Word of God, write down the things that God is showing you. And if you can't write it down, get your voice memo out and record it, because I promise you, God is going to show you things. And on that day, it may not make sense of why he's showing you, but there's going to be a day you need to revisit it. Matter of fact, I once heard a pastor say it this way: never forget in the dark what God showed you when it was light. Never forget on your dark days the things God taught you when things were good, the things God showed you when things were going right. So not only what does it say, but what does it mean? Write these words down. Ready? The Bible uses metaphors. Don't ask me how to spell these things. Remember the cool kids club in fifth grade? I had to fail my spelling test to get there. I'm still a terrible speller. All right? The youth make fun of me all the time. I can spell like 6-letter words. You get into 7- and 8-letter words, forget it. Metaphor simply means when he uses a story to illustrate something. Jesus used phrases, analogies, and parables. How many of you know what a parable means, right? A parable is a story that didn't actually take place, but it's illustrative of what could happen. We have parables throughout the scripture. By the way, I just think we need a pause here. The story of Lazarus and the rich man is not a parable. And I've heard so many people say, oh, that's a parable. Hell does not exist like that. That is not true. In a parable, they never used a literal name, ever. And so when you're reading it and it says Lazarus and the rich man, it is truth that there is a heaven and a hell. Do you understand? Are you with me? But because the Bible means those things, a lot of times people misinterpret what God is saying. All right, how many of you have heard this phrase? The Bible means what it says. How many of you have heard that? All right, no. That's not true. Because it uses analogies and parables and phrases and stories, the Bible actually means what it means, not what it says. And so when you're reading a story, number one, observation, what does it say? Number two, what does it mean? That means you've got to look at it in its context. You got to look at it in what it's trying to show, the whole story. I will say this right now. Anybody can take one verse of the Bible and make it into a belief system. And that's where most cults come from. It's because somebody takes a scripture instead of a context. I'm going to tell a story. I debated whether or not I was going to tell this, but I am going to give it to you. About 6 years ago, I walked into that bathroom and found a teenage boy peeing in the sink. And I looked at him. I was like, what are you doing? Anybody else ever have this thought? What are you thinking? Like, what's going through your mind? And he made the statement, it all goes to the same place. And I'm like, this is where I wash my hands. And so immediately I looked at him and I said, okay, with that being the logic, when you get done, wash your hands in the toilet. And he said, that's gross. Why would I do that? I said, the water all comes from the same place. And he didn't do it, by the way. I wasn't being serious. Don't get judgy and come after me on it. But go wash your hands in the toilet. If you're going to pee in the sink, it goes to the same place. With that logic, go wash your hand. And he was like, that doesn't even make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? Because that's not the toilet's purpose. Are you with me? Would you agree with me that the sink is not intended to be a urinal? Anybody else agree? Say amen. Come on. That's an easy one. And so when you're saying, by this logic, it goes to the same place, well, then by that logic, this could wash your hands. But that's not its purpose. I'm going to tell you this right now, and I want you to get it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. That's what the Bible says. But each passage has its own purpose. Don't ever misuse the word of God to try to prove your point. Don't ever take a scripture and say, well, this all comes from the same place, or this, all this, and so therefore, because it's in here, I can use it. You know how many times I've seen the joke where the Bible says, don't run when nobody's chasing you, and people say, well, this is why I don't run, and they're laughing, they're joking, and I get it, but it's like, hey, you know, the Bible also says that bodily exercise profits little. But is that what he's trying to say? No, he's saying this, don't put so much effort in making this look good that you forget to make this look good. He's saying, hey, you need to learn that if you've got to work this out to stay healthy, then you've got to work this out to stay healthy too. And when we use the word of God wrong, we risk someone's eternity. We risk their families. We risk their children. We risk the gospel being heard. I've seen too many people for too long, I've done it myself, misuse the word of God. Y'all want some examples? Before you can love somebody else, you got to first love yourself. That is not the word of God. It's not in there. Because if that's the case, I'll never love anybody. I'm very hard on myself. Anybody else hard on themselves too? You know what? If I had to love myself before I loved you, we're hopeless. You know what Jesus said? Here's the greatest commandments with promise. Love the Lord with all your heart. And equally as important, love others as you love yourself. You know how many times I've heard them, you can't forgive others until you forgive yourself. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You know why? You're not the victim. Therefore, you have no right to forgive yourself because you're not the victim. The victim has the right to forgive you, not you. And just because you think you deserve forgiveness doesn't mean they give it. Agreed? Aren't you so thankful that the victim of all of our sin has chosen to forgive us every time we did it? Aren't you thankful that God is so rich in his mercy that every time we've lived opposed to his truth, every time we've lived opposed to his word, he has met us graciously again and again with his mercy and his grace. And though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he has raised us to life through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful today that there is a victim in heaven that doesn't have a victim mentality, but instead has a victor's mentality and believes that not only can he get over the hurt you've caused, but he can get you through it too. And when we sit there and say, you've got to forgive yourself, I'm going to tell you this right now. You need to remind yourself every day that God has forgiven you. Confess your sin, forsake your sin, and understand that God is faithful and just to cleanse and forgive all unrighteousness. And for that, where would we be without that love, without that acceptance? And with that, there should be an enormous amount of praise coming out of your heart right now. Anybody else in here ever been like Paul and said, I feel like the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners? Raise your hand now. How many of you have ever been there? And aren't you glad that the chief of sinners is not more powerful, nor does the chief have more authority than the King of Kings? And so today I need you to understand this. Don't go try to rehab somebody with lies that sound good, but have no spiritual significance. Do you know where they came from? A misinterpretation of the scriptures. We can go through a lot of those. I'll give you an example, and then we'll move on. I'll never forget one time preaching that you'll know that it's the end times because you won't be able to tell the seasons from season. Anybody ever heard that? I was raised my entire life believing that. You know, they would preach it. It would be the middle of June or July and 60 degrees, and somebody would get up there and say, the seasons are changing. It's not global warming. Jesus is coming back. And we would preach that in that fundamental movement again and again and again. And I'll never forget getting married and my wife sitting through a sermon, and I preached that. And when I got home, my wife said, show me that verse. I never heard that before. Show me where that's at in the Bible. Arrogantly thinking that I could just find it. I said, sure. I had literally heard it so much I thought it was in there. Until I Google searched for 3 days, called every pastor that I knew. What is this reference? I know it's in there. It's just like people saying that separation of church and state's in the Constitution. No, it's not. I'm not going to get all political on you today, but that's never been in the Constitution. It was in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote promoting the sanctity of the church. And because he wrote that letter, now it's preached in schools as it's a part of the Constitution that religion and government can't go hand in hand. You know why they need that narrative? So that we can get rid of in God. I was talking with my father-in-law the other day, and I'm going to ride this pony just a little bit further. Ready? He said, you never saw all this violence in our schools until we took God out. And the more we keep God out, the more Satan comes in. Would you agree with that? Say amen today. Amen. All right, then stop keeping God out of your home. Because if that's the case with the school, what's going to happen to your marriage? What's going to happen to your children if you don't get God back in there? Hey, stop keeping God out of church. But I'll never forget looking through there and 3 days later having to go back to my wife and saying, that verse doesn't exist. The next Sunday having to stand in front of a church and say, I preached something that wasn't in the Bible because I'd heard it my entire life. Hey, we've heard that eggs are healthy and eggs are unhealthy and they're healthy again and they're unhealthy again. I'm waiting for them to make Oreos healthy, but they've never done it. The thing is we see changes. The science book that you and I used in 8th grade, earth science, is not the same as what they use today. It's always changing. Are you with me? The word of God does not change ever, never, ever does it change. It doesn't have to. You know why? Truth doesn't fear a challenge. Truth is truth. It's truth, no matter what else is said about it. But we need to make sure we're interpreting the word of God right. We need to make sure that we're using it right. I preached 3 weeks ago on submission. And I told people that everybody loves to use the verses of wives submit to your husband without using the verse right in front of it, where it says we should all submit to each other. And we love to establish our dominance without realizing that without submission, there is no cohesiveness. We need to properly interpret the word of God today. Because if we don't, we'll mislead lives. I'll never forget 2 years ago going to my wife and sitting down and saying to her, you know, for years I have counseled through my experiences, through my stories, through what I've seen work in other people's lives, using scripture, but never based on scripture. And what I have found is the way I experience my life is not going to be the same way you experience yours. And the way my story works out might not be the same way your story works out. And do our experiences and our knowledge of how we've learned it, does that really change somebody else's life? No, it actually could give them a false hope that never happens. See, you may get a miracle today. You may be able to say that I had cancer in one scan and went back and the cancer was completely gone. That may be your story, but that might not be somebody else's. And when you're sitting there and you're saying, but this happened to me and it should happen for you and it doesn't happen for them, does that seem like a very stable God to you? Or does that seem like a very unfair God? Are you with me, church? Be careful. When you say this is what God says, it better be in the context of which he said it, not in the opinion of which you read it. The Bible means what it means. So what does it say? What does it mean? The next word, and we're almost done, is correlation. Correlation. Where else in the Bible does it talk about this? All right, so you see these parallels throughout the whole thing. I can take the book of Exodus, and I can actually bring in the cross and the things that Jesus said. Matter of fact, Jesus did that in our passage. Would you go to it real quick back in John chapter 3? Are you still with me, church? All right, okay, here it is. Let's go. We're almost there. He said that you got to be born of the Spirit. He said in verse number 10, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you won't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me when I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. By the way, read that next time you watch the movie that says somebody did. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, what's he saying here? As that example happened in the Old Testament, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when Moses is raising this pole in the Old Testament, what's it signifying? When Jesus would be crucified on a cross. You see the correlation? And when people that were bit by the snake that had venom in it in the camp looked on the pole, they were healed. You see the correlation? When you who are in your trespasses and dead in your rites of sin like me, look on Jesus as Savior. The venom of sin is cured by him. Are you with me? How many of you understand that? So as you read the Bible, you realize that the Bible correlates itself. Matter of fact, write it down this way. The best commentary, and the commentary is somebody's opinion of scripture. You know, Matthew Henry has them. You can go get somebody, and they'll literally take a comprehensive commentary. We'll take the entire Bible and explain every verse. They're really cool to have. Anybody got a study Bible in their hands? On the bottom, you'll have a commentary. There's a commentary saying this is what this means. But that's somebody's opinion. All right, understand this. The best commentary to the Bible is the Bible. Because it will prove itself from beginning to end. Don't take somebody else's word over it. Go study the scriptures and find it. Matter of fact, can we say it this way? Don't read the book of Hebrews without realizing that the Old Testament is quoted a bunch in Hebrews. And when you're reading it, you're like, oh my goodness, look at this thing. And there's Old Testament quotes. Go study the Old Testament scriptures that are being quoted. That's correlation. Where does it say it in the Bible? Let me give you an example, and then we'll give you the last thing you need to ask before you go. Ready? When I say the word pin, P-I-N, what do you think of? Safety. Somebody else. Somebody said something over here. Huh? Like a poking pin? All right, okay. Sewing. Somebody said sewing. All right. No, that's a pen. Pin, okay, but he says pin that you write with. All right. Huh? Okay, a numerical code, like a pin number. All right, if you got a lot of money, give us your pin number. No, I'm just kidding. All right, what else? What do you think of when you say pin? Anybody think of bowling? Huh? Wrestling. You pin them to the ground. Ooh, I didn't even think of that one. That's a good one. All right. Would you agree with me that in the English language, pen can mean a bunch of things? Let's say that today I wrote in my journal, which I don't have a diary, so don't think I'm like that. Let's say I wrote that Garrett was really pulling my leg today. What do you think I'm saying? He was joking. Imagine 1,000 years from now them reading my journal. Right? Have you learned that from the time you got out of high school till now, words don't mean the same? All right? They're not the same as... I told him last week, Jeremiah speaks in a language I cannot understand. I need an interpretation. Hey, you know, it's like the dude speaking in tongues, just talking. And I'm like, what are you saying, dude? All right, so here's the thing. We have these moments and we have these things in life sometimes where somebody will say something and then we'll read it and we'll think this is what they were saying. 1,000 years from now, somebody's going to read that Garrett was pulling my leg and they're going to imagine my hand or my foot in his hand and him yanking my leg. Because 1,000 years from now, that might not mean the same thing. Would you agree? The word of God was written thousands of years ago. And I've said this so many times. When you read Revelations and it talks about this animal that has the face of a man, the teeth of a lion, wings that sound like chariots rolling into battle, and it breathes fire, it has the tail of a scorpion. If you're reading that literally, you're sitting here trying to do something that you might see on Jurassic Park. But the reality is, it sounds an awful lot like a helicopter. But because their language didn't have the word helicopter, they wrote it to the best of their abilities. Are you following this? And I've heard preachers get up there and preach saying, can you imagine getting stung by this scorpion? And I'm sitting there once I read it and saying, dude, there's not going to be this massive scorpion walking around breathing fire. He's talking about war. And if you're not careful, you'll misinterpret because what they said doesn't match what is actually being written. How many of you follow this today? Are you getting something from it? All right, this is how I study the Word of God. And when I read it, I'm like, okay, what is he saying? What does he mean? What's the Bible say about it somewhere else? And here's the most important question to ask, and we're done. Is how does this apply to me? Application. How can I use this in my life? What can I do with this? How can I take this and see something happen that is incredible? How can I take this and put it into practice? And see God do what he wants to do. So when the Bible says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, is God asking you to die for your wife? Is he asking you to get on a cross? Is that the literal thing that God is asking you to do? No. But he is asking you to live in such a way that you would do whatever it took to keep Satan's fangs out of her life. To keep condemnation and shame and guilt, insecurity from ruling. Jesus did whatever it took for us to be able to stand back up from a fall. He did whatever it took for us to be able to say that we could be used by God. He did whatever it took for us to know that we were valuable and wanted and desired. And the Bible in its interpretation is saying to husbands today, hey, make sure she knows that she is everything that you could desire and want. Make sure she knows that you would do anything to protect her, anything to provide for her. That if you had to, you would die if that's what it took to keep her life going. And you know what? As a husband, I can sit there and say, I can apply that to my life. Now, let's be honest. The application of that looks like every now and then needs to be the compliment of, you sure look good today. Derek, I don't know why I made eye contact with you when I said that. Every now and then needs to be, hey, why don't you take the day off so I can do this. Last night, my wife was getting ready for bed and steaming my shirt. And I'm laying in bed. And she looks at me and says, if you want to go ahead and start changing the baby's diaper, then, you know, I'll feed him, nurse him, and go to bed. And I'm like, I'd rather steam my shirt than to open up that package that we have no idea what's inside. It's like we need a dog to come sniff it and a bomb squad to come decode it. I looked at her and I said, I really don't do good with baby's diapers. You know, he's a little boy, and as soon as I lay him down, I say to him, you're going to have to help me here. I open that thing, not knowing what to get, and thank God it was number one. We were good to go. But the thing is this, everything in me wants to be like, until he's like 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, I don't want to change a diaper. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't changed that many. But you know what? Oh man, my wife works very, very diligently with him. My daughter quoting verses, that's not me, that's her. I came home last week and my closet was completely organized. My dresser, which is my catch-all for everything. Some of you just looked at your husband. All right, but it's where I put everything of importance for the past 6 months. It was completely organized. You know, that sends a message that she's thinking of me. When I read that Bible verse and I start, what does it say? What does it mean? Where else in the Bible does it talk about this? By the way, I quoted Ephesians, but it's actually in Galatians. It's in Colossians. There's other verses. It's in Peter where it tells us how we should treat our wives, by the way. It's meaningless until I say, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to tell you this. We're out the door. Ready? Going to church is meaningless. Your Bible study, meaningless. Your personal devotion time, meaningless. If you never use it. If you never say, this is what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to talk about the future of Grace and the things that God is laying on our hearts. We've made steps towards this building project. The field's been plowed and it's going to be redone today. And there's gardening plants sitting outside and how we're going to feed communities through natural gardens. That's all right here. And we can talk about these things all day long. But talk means nothing until something is actually done. Every day I say I'm going to lose weight. And I gained a pound ever since my mother-in-law retired. Every day, I get up with intention. But good intentions and good ideas do not change anything in your life. Every day, I want to know him more. Every day, I want to walk with him more. But just because I want it doesn't mean it happens. If you're going to be someone who studies the word, it's worthless until you use the word to say, this is who I'm going to be. What does it say? What does it mean? Say them with me. Ready? What does it say? What does it mean? Where else in the Bible can I find it? And how does this apply to me? If you'll take those four questions into the way that you study the Bible, by the way, don't go in the Bible looking for answers. Go into the Bible asking the questions. I promise you, it will radically change the things that you get out of the Word of God. If you want, and I did this back then, I'll do it again. I took a verse of scripture, and I'm not going to go into this right now, but I took a verse of scripture from the Bible, and I wrote out the things using those four questions that God teaches us through an Abraham story. And if you would like that, come see me later. I will get your number, and I will email it, or we will get it to you so that you can see that there were eight things that God taught us in three verses of the Bible. Just simply by asking the questions, what is he saying? What does it mean? Where else is this? And how does it apply to me? The word of God is alive, but it is foolishness to someone who doesn't believe. Go study the word today. Go study. And I promise you, you'll learn things and grow in ways that you never deemed possible. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a simple question. How many of you would be totally honest today, whether online or in person, and say that when it comes to your Bible study, that in all honesty, you rely on what other people teach you more than you rely on getting into the Word of God on an individual basis? Don't be ashamed. This is not a trick question, but would you slip your hand up and say, I rely more on what other people teach me more than my individual walk? Slip your hand up, okay? All right. All right. Take your hand down. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Applies to me too. Do you use that same type of logic with other areas of your life? I mean, in all honesty, would you use someone else's opinion on how to shower, or did you figure out how to do that? Do you really want somebody else's opinion on how to raise your children, or are you in real time trying to figure that out because each child is different? If you got multiple children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What worked for one may not work for the other. Do you really want your girlfriends or your boyfriends telling you how to be married, especially when their marriages might be falling apart or they're not even married at all? Are you really realizing that your marriage is exclusive? And you're going to go through things that nobody understands. Even your mom and dad is not going to understand everything you're going to go through in your marriage. And if you're always leaning on somebody else's opinion, you're in danger. And so don't for a moment. Well, let me put it this way. How many of you believe everything you hear on the news? I'm going to take a moment. Raise your hand, please. How many of you believe every headline on the news? Okay, the hands I see are young. I don't see any hand over the age of 40. Why? Is it all true? No. And if we're not going to trust what everybody says to form our beliefs on what we politically think, then why in the world with something so physical and temporary that doesn't even matter like the news? If we're not going to trust them with that, then why in the world would we trust an imperfect human to teach us how to love a perfect God? Why would we trust someone else with something so eternal like our belief system? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not even, you know what the Bible's even saying here? Don't even trust yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all you do, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. You know what he's saying? Find out what he says, find out what it means, put it into practice and watch it work. Watch it work. I'm going to challenge you, each and every one of you. We did this a long time ago. I'm not going to do it again because I don't want some social media thing. But we challenged our church to meet at 9 p.m., not literally, but together in their homes at 9 p.m. to set aside a time that you were going to get in the Word of God, knowing that other believers just like you were going to get in the Word of God at the same time. And we actually even coined this little hashtag called 9 p.m. belongs to him. And we back then said post it on social media, but I've learned this about social media. A lot of people just find something to post without ever putting it in your life. So I'm going to say this. If you really want it to be spiritual, it doesn't matter who knows about it. What matters is what you've learned about it, right? What God's done in your heart. So let's revisit this. Dedicate a time between 8, 9, and 10 o'clock at night that you're going to spend 15 minutes seeking God, trusting that other believers are going to do it too. And if you want to text somebody what you learned, great. If you want to put it on there, great. But what if we as a church came together with one idea saying this, that more than anything else, more than feeding the poor, more than taking care of orphans, more than taking care of widows, is one important thought, and that is to know God, and to know his love. So if we could rally around a knowledge and understanding of God, then there would be nothing that could stop what God was going to do through your family, through your life, through this church. And so I'm going to call you and invite you into a personal walk with a personal God. And I'll make you a promise. It'll radically change your life. It'll change everything. So with head bowed and eyes closed, would anybody say, I'll make that commitment. Between 8 and 10 o'clock, I'll find 15 minutes to give to God, seeking something from him. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? All right. Amen. If that is even fractionally true, hell just got terrified at what God is about to do through you. Stand with me and grab somebody's hand. Let's close in word of prayer.